As Brian mentioned yesterday, I'm a pastor at Grace Church. I'm the UCLA Bible study leader, and I think if I were to summarize my entire ministry as a pastor and as a Bible study leader, I could boil down what I do and what I hope to accomplish with just two things. What do I hope to do as a pastor? Just two things. And that would be to impart to the people in my group, one, a love for God's word, and two, a love for the church. A love for God's word and a love for the church. And if you think about it, that's a pretty bold statement, because I didn't say anything in there about prayer, evangelism, or even worship. So why these two? Well, first of all, I want to instill in my people a love for God's word, because I know that if they just love the Bible, then for their entire life, they're going to look to God's word and be sanctified by the truth. They're going to continue to grow hearing not from me, but from God himself. And when they have tough decisions to make in life, they're going to be driven to the word to find the answers there. And they're going to love and treasure their Bibles and always seek to find what God has to say about any situation in their life. And then secondly, I hope to instill a love for the church as well, because that too, if they just love the church, then they're going to continue to grow for the rest of their lives as well. Because if they love the church, then they're always going to have other Christians in their lives, giving them counsel, discipling them. They're always going to be sitting under the preaching of God's word, and so they're going to continue to grow. So if I could give them a love for God's word and a love for the church, really I'm giving them two gifts that keep on giving. And even if they end up going to another church, even after they move on and I never see them again, I know they're going to continue to walk closely with God and continue to be sanctified if they just have these two loves. And so that's why I'm particularly excited this morning to talk about one of these two things, what I believe to be an extremely important thing to have in the Christian life, which is a love for the church. This morning, we're going to answer a simple question, and that is, what is the church? What is the church? Because as we study what the church is, we're going to see who we are. And as we see who we are, we're going to see what we must do and what we must do to be faithful in the church. We're going to look at some metaphors for the church, some illustrations for the church, because the New Testament is full of them. It's almost as if when God wanted to explain what the church is, instead of giving us words, he gave us a photo album. We talk about how the church is like a body, a field, an olive tree, a flock, a vine, a holy nation, a kingdom, and these are all in the Bible, but today we're just going to focus on how the church is a temple, a pillar, a bride, and a family. These four pictures that will answer the question, what is the church? Who are we? First of all, the church is the temple of God, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. You can turn there. We're not going to just look at one passage of Scripture today. We're going to be skipping around in the New Testament, and let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The image in verse 5 is that of a temple, or as Peter calls it, a spiritual house with holy priests inside offering spiritual sacrifices. And what he's saying here is that each individual Christian is like an individual stone. But these stones are cemented together to form a building, and then when you take a step back and look at what this building is, you find that it is a temple. Now, when these readers would have heard temple, they would have known exactly what Peter was talking about, because the temple existed for one purpose. The temple was all about one thing. You went to the temple to do one thing. Worship. Worship. And that's why Peter also talks about the holy priesthood in verse 5. Priests were the worship leaders. Their whole job was worship. They were full-time worshipers. They didn't have another job. They weren't shepherds. They weren't farmers. They weren't bakers. They just worshiped. They were involved in the music, the ministry of the word, the maintenance of the temple, and lots and lots and lots of animal sacrifices. And these sacrifices in verse 5 are called acceptable. They pleased God. They honored God. These sacrifices were an act of worship to God. Sacrifices were sometimes burned with fire, and the smoke rising from the burning animal symbolically rose into the nostrils of God, being a pleasing aroma to Him. So all of these images here point to the concept of worship, a temple with priests and sacrifices. So as we endeavor to answer the question, what is the church? And the question, what does it mean to be faithful in the church? One foundational thing we have to understand is that the church exists for a vertical purpose. The church is radically vertical. The church is all about worshiping God. Church is not about you. Church is about God. And I know that this is basic, but it must be said, because I think on Sunday mornings, we can make church about everything and anything but God. There's a lot of things on Sunday morning that you're thinking about, lots of thoughts that you have as you sit in church. I can't wait to see so-and-so so that I can talk to them. Oh man, I'm so tired. Didn't have my coffee this morning. Oh, the music's good today. Pastor, preaching a little long this morning, getting a little hangry. Wonder what I'll eat for lunch. Hey, so-and-so isn't here today. Man, I can't wait to get back to my place. I got so much to do. Okay, let's start thinking through, what do I have to accomplish after church? Here's my to-do list. And so all of these thoughts can be floating around in our minds as we sit in church, but the predominant thought that we should be having is, how can I worship God this morning? How can I put Him on display? How can I honor Him? We exist for a radically vertical purpose, and certainly fellowship with one another is important. Accountability is important. Counseling and discipleship is important. All these horizontal aspects are important, but they're all part of the package. They're all lumped under worship. They all serve a radically vertical purpose of bringing glory to God. We are a collection of stones that make up a temple. Corporately, together, we form a house of worship. The church was made to worship, so that it's not just one voice singing to God in worship, but it's a chorus of voices singing together with parts and harmonies. It's not just one hand doing acts of service to God, but an entire body that works together to bring glory to Him. And it's not just one heart that's devoted to God, but hearts that are knit together, collectively, corporately, being devoted to and loving our great God. This is why God brought us together as a church, and that is to worship. And central to our worship is the truth of God. That's why our second illustration today is that we are a pillar. The church is a pillar of the truth. The church is a temple, and secondly, it is a pillar. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This verse is the theme verse of the entire epistle. It explains why Paul is writing to his protege and disciple Timothy. He's writing to give instructions on how people are supposed to behave in church, how people are to conduct themselves as a member of God's church. And all throughout this letter, he's giving specific instructions on what the church is supposed to do. The church is to teach sound doctrine. The church is to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. The church is to pray for people in corporate gatherings, including kings and those in authority. The church is supposed to take care of widows, and the list goes on and on. For what the church is meant to do. And in chapter 3, verse 15, we see another crucial responsibility of the church. And that is to uphold the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is a pillar of the truth. This architectural metaphor would have really resonated with Timothy and everyone who was at this church, which was in Ephesus, because at the very center of their city was the temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana, an impressive structure, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was huge. It was bright and shining white. It was 450 feet long, 225 feet wide, and 60 feet high. And here's what's important for us. This temple of Artemis had 127 pillars, each made of solid marble. And what Paul is saying here is, take a look outside, church at Ephesus, and look at these strong and sturdy marble pillars. And in the same way that these pillars are holding up the roof of this temple, so you, as a church, are to uphold the truth of God. Now, the second part of this metaphor only furthers this point. We're not only a pillar of the truth, but also a buttress of the truth. This refers to the foundation of the building. And you, like me, may not know too much about architecture. You may not know about engineering. But you, like me, know enough that if the foundation isn't strong, the whole building's going down. The foundation is crucial. So the church is to be a steady bedrock of a foundation and a sturdy pillar to uphold the truth. God has spoken. And as the church, we know what God has said. And we're to guard this truth, keep it pure, so that anyone who comes into contact with us will come in contact with the words of the living God. I'm convinced that now, more than at any other time in our lifetimes at least, it is imperative that we be a pillar and a support of the truth. Because the truth seems to be crumbling everywhere we look in our society. If you've kept up with the news over the past few years, even if it's just through your Facebook feed, you would know that our country is changing, and it's changing fast. Morality and principles found in God's word are eroding all around us. We're living in a time that the prophet Isaiah says calls evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Today, the idea of absolute truth is absolutely unpopular. Today, people will call you who believe in Jesus narrow and close-minded. Today, the Bible is seen as an antiquated and irrelevant book. Today, the idea of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, one way to salvation, is extremely offensive, mean-spirited. And so in a day when the truth is crumbling all around us, it's all the more important to hold our hands high, to lock our arms, dig our heels in, and uphold the truth. Let us be a pillar. Let us be a strong, sturdy, marble pillars with no cracks in our commitment to the truth of the living God. And as we think about our call to be a pillar of the truth, I think a simple question stares us in the face. And that is, how well do you know this book? Do you read it? Do you study it? Because there are plenty of people in this world, your family, your friends, and your coworkers, who will be very interested that you are a Christian, and they'll have questions about what you believe. So can you talk about what you believe and why you believe it? Do you have an answer for them? The printing press was invented in the 1400s by a man named Johannes Gutenberg. And before the printing press was invented, books were a luxury. Because if you wanted a book, it meant that a scribe would have to copy it and write it by hand. And so it was certainly a luxury to own an entire Bible. Only the rich people owned an entire Bible. If you were lucky, you would get a part of the Bible. You might have one book of the Bible. You might have the book of Acts. You might have the book of John. You might have Revelation 1 to 12. And the Christians would gather together and then put it together and enjoy God's word together. But it was a luxury to be able to read God's word. And I wonder, just to use our sanctified imagination here, what it would be like if someone from the 1400s was transported through a time machine here today and stood on this stage. And I did a little interview with this guy from the 1400s, and I said, yeah, you know this group here, they're a great bunch. You know, every single one of them owns a Bible. He would say, what? Oh, yeah. You know, they have multiple Bibles at home. Some, 2, 3, 10 Bibles at home. What? Oh, yeah, you know, they have their Bibles on their phones, and so really they could just open up their Bible anytime they want. He would say, what is a phone? And seriously, what? And you know what I think he would say if he stood in front of all of you today? Wow, this must be the godliest group of Christians in the history of mankind. And we would all say, what? But it's true. We have access to God's word like never before. And so there's certainly great potential to grow in godliness. So let's read the word. study the word, know the truth, so that we can uphold the truth in a world that's lost in lies. And here's the good news. You don't have to do this alone. You, individual Christian, are not the pillar. The church is the pillar. We do this together. And that's why it's so important to be involved in your local church. When we talk about being faithful in church, that at least means attendance. And as young adults, there are so many things that can distract us from attending church. It's so easy to get away for a weekend, so easy to make an excuse for why you can't be at church on Sunday. And don't misunderstand me. This is not a guilt trip to say, hey, you just need to go to church, just suck it up and just go to church. I'm saying that going to church and being involved in church is a priority because this is how we grow in the truth together. We study God's word together. We sit under the preaching of God's word together. We discuss the truth, wrestle with the truth, look for answers in God's truth together. This is how we stand together as a pillar, as a mighty, sturdy pillar to uphold this truth in a world that just doesn't understand it, but needs it so desperately. That's why we're involved in the church. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once visited a young man from his church that hadn't been to church in a long time. This young man just didn't really see the point of going to church. And so the young man's kind of expecting, okay, here comes Pastor Charles to come rebuke me. And they sit in the young man's living room together, and Charles Spurgeon actually doesn't say a word. Instead, he walks over to the fireplace and uses the poker and removes one of the coals from the group of coals that are burning hot, just moves one of the coals over to the side in the corner of the fireplace. And Spurgeon just remains silent, just sits down. The young man and Spurgeon just watch the coals together. And that one coal over in the corner gets cooler and cooler, no longer red hot like the rest. Eventually, just fizzles out and poof, little smoke. And it's completely cold. Spurgeon remains silent and looks at the young man. The young man says, "See you at church on Sunday." Let's stay together. Let's be on fire for the truth together so that we can be what we're called to be, a pillar of the truth. Let's take a look at this third metaphor, this third illustration for the church, and that is the bride of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 25 and then skip down to verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Let's begin there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then down to verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's a simple illustration. It's an illustration of love. If the illustration about the pillar was about the truth, the illustration about the bride of Christ is about love. Christ loved the church so much that he gave the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't just give something he owned. He didn't just give his time. Didn't just give his energy. He gave himself. He gave it all. He loves us like a husband loves his wife. Husband and wife, as the rest of the passage says, are one flesh. That's language used to describe no other human relationship. It conveys closeness, intimacy, the closest and most intimate relationship on earth. And so Paul chooses to use this relationship, this illustration, to describe just how much Jesus loves the church, the deepest and most intimate kind of love. I've had the privilege of officiating a few weddings, and I love going to weddings overall, but I especially love officiating weddings because I get the best seat in the house. I'm right in front of the bride and groom. And normally, right before the wedding begins, I'm hanging out with the groomsmen and the groom in the back room, and I've learned to always bring a pack of tissues and give it to the best man. And he says, "What's this for?" And I say, "Just keep it in your pocket. You'll know." So we're in the wedding, and the groom and the groomsmen come on first, and we're standing in front. The bridesmaids come down, and then the music changes, and the doors swing wide open in the back. And there she is, the bride. And I don't know, I only have a small sample size. I've only done a few weddings, but in my experience, I have never seen the bride cry. And more than half the time, the guy standing right next to me starts blubbering like a little boy. And the best man, he knows what to do at that point. So I don't know what it is exactly. You know, maybe it's just because he's looking at his bride and she's just so beautiful. She looks absolutely perfect. Can't believe I get to marry this girl. And then for the bride, maybe she looks at him and is like, "Well, it looks the same as he always does, so whatever." But this is the illustration here, the beauty of looking at the bride. See, in the illustration, Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride, and the love that wells up in the groom's heart is just an illustration, just an echo of just how much Jesus loves us. This is a picture full of love. Jesus looks into our eyes and vows for better or for worse. He promises never to condemn the church for her sins, and he seals this covenant with his own blood. The church is not just another club. The church is a community of blood-bought sinners who are deeply loved by Jesus. And maybe you're here at CityCon, and you're not a part of this community. Maybe you go to church, maybe you've been going to church for years, but you have not fully come to Christ. You've not fully placed your faith in him. You have not abandoned everything to follow him. Or maybe you're not sure you've done that. Or maybe you came to CityCon thinking it was Comic-Con, and you don't know why you're here. Why is this guy talking about the Bible and Jesus? Whatever the case, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, then what's most important for you is to be brought into this community, the church of blood-bought people. And the way you do that is to place your faith in Jesus Christ, to lean wholly on him, to throw yourself on him, the one who loves you more than any other, and find forgiveness for your sins. Know that salvation is available to you this day. And the Bible says, if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. So the church is a temple, a pillar, and a bride. And lastly, the church is a family. The church is the family of God. Whereas the illustration of a bride emphasizes how we're loved by Christ, the illustration of a family emphasizes the church's love for each other. God is our father, Jesus is our older brother, as Hebrews 2 says, and we're brothers and sisters with one another. This family illustration is wrapped up in one word in Scripture, and that is household. We already saw it in 1 Timothy 3:15. You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The family illustration speaks of intimacy. It speaks of care. It speaks of protection. It speaks of honesty and transparency. It speaks of doing the best for each other, no matter what it takes. It speaks of closeness. You're not a visitor here. You're not a renter. You're not a random person who happens to be here. No, you're part of the family. Family speaks of belonging. When I'm with my family, I can wear my sweatpants and they won't judge me. And I can wear the same sweatpants 2 days in a row and they won't judge me. 3 days in a row, they start to judge you. But you can do a lot of things. You can get away with a lot of things with your family. They'll still accept you. In short, family means having enduring love for each other. Love is the backbone of a good family, and love is the backbone of the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, Paul again uses this language of a family. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Treat each other like family. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. Why? Because they're your family. You're the same household. You put family first, and so you do the same with your spiritual family. Now, I've heard this from a lot of Christians. I go to church, and I know it's supposed to be the family of God, but it just doesn't feel that way. It just doesn't feel like a family. This church that I go to, they don't get it. They don't get that we're supposed to be a family. And the people there, I just don't click with. I've tried to put effort in, and I don't seem to get along with them. They're a little bit awkward, and they're just not the normal crowd that I would hang out with. And so church to me just doesn't feel like a family. Difficult. Awkward. Guys, that's what a family is. You guys have families, right? Your brothers and sisters, your mom and dad. Oh, you get along with them so well all the time, don't you? You never argue with them. No, family is difficult. It's awkward at times. You have to work hard at it. And so if church just doesn't feel like your family, or if you want your church to really feel more like a family, I have one piece of advice. Serve. Do good to the household of faith. This is like the difference between going out to eat at a restaurant versus a family dinner. It's very different when you eat at a restaurant versus a family dinner. At the restaurant, somebody takes care of everything for you. His name is waiter. He brings you to your table. He pulls out the chair for you. You sit down. The other guy in charge, his name is cook. He makes the food for you. And waiter brings it out. And all you have to do is consume and enjoy. And at a restaurant, you can even complain about the food if you want. Oh, I did not like the steak. The steak was overdone. I'm going to Yelp this. The steak was overdone. Now, take that into the family situation. When your mom cooks you a steak, and you say, did not like the steak. The steak was overdone. Instead, in my household, my mom would be like, boy, you make your own steak, all right? In a family setting, it's very different. You don't just sit back, relax. You do things. You help cook. You set the table. If you're nice, you go up and get a drink for other people. And then after you're done, you just leave your stuff there. You go to the sink and clean off your plate. You do the dishes. And so the difference between going to a restaurant and a family dinner is that in a family dinner, you do something. You're engaged, you're involved, and that's what it means to be a part of the family. The person in the family that doesn't like the family, doesn't feel like they're part of the family, is the one who's off to the side with his noise-canceling earphones on, not engaged, not talking to the rest of the family. And so if you want church to feel like a family, then you say, hey, this place is messed up. All kinds of flaws. The longer I'm here, the more flaws I see in the leadership and in the people. I don't necessarily get along with everyone at this church, but this is my family. And I love these people. So give me a chore. Give me something to do, and I'll do it so that I serve these people and get involved in the lives of these people so that I do good to the household of faith, because guess what? This is my household. This is my family. And I know, I have to say this, I've just even talking to you guys last night, so many of you are doing this. So many of you are involved and serving in multiple ways. I know that some of you are doing the bulletin, running the PowerPoint, organizing Sunday morning, doing the soundboard in the back, leading music and preaching at your church, and you're here at CityCon to rest and to get a little break from that. So I would just commend you and encourage you and say that you're doing a good job, that the Lord is pleased with your efforts to serve your church. And I hope that knowing that you're doing what God has called you to do as a member of the family of God is what's written in Scripture. And I hope that you'll take this as an encouragement to continue doing what you're doing. So the church is a temple, a pillar, a bride, and a family. It worships God, upholds the truth, is loved by Jesus, and loves one another. In the year 1800, a man named Timothy Dwight, president of Yale University, wrote the words to the hymn, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord," speaking of his love for the church. And one stanza, he writes, "For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end." May that be said of us, that we will toil for the church. We will toil and work hard for the church until we cross that heavenly Jordan. And then we'll toil no more. And instead, we'll stand together as the church and join with the church of old, singing the praises of Jesus Christ, who gave his life, gave his blood to purchase the church. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we come before you keenly aware that being a part of the church is something that we don't deserve. God, we deserve nothing but your wrath and the flames of hell. But you gave us Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And we thank you for his precious blood that cleanses us from all of our filth and all of our sins so that we stand before you holy and blameless. What a joy that we're able to say that. And Lord, I thank you for bringing us into this family, the church. And I pray that we would be faithful in the church. As we see all the flaws and difficulties in the church, may we stand firm and knowing that you have called us to this, be faithful and immovable in our love and service to the church. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.